Hi, friends. How are we doing today? Well, I am glad you're here today. We continue a series we're calling Inside Out, a study of the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus reveals how he's called his disciples to live in the world, how he wants us to change from the inside out so we can become the kind of people who naturally live like he lives and think like he thinks. I read a quote recently from Rachel Held Evans, which I thought might be appropriate in light of the passage we'll study today. She says, "I have come to regard with suspicion those who claim that the Bible never troubles them. I can only assume this means they haven't actually read it." I am going to begin by reading two verses of Scripture. Then we're going to pray. After I read them, you will see why we're going to pray. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. It has been said, "Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Let's pray. Lord, we welcome your presence today. As we talk about a very sensitive topic, I pray every person in this room will sense that you are with them, holding them, healing them, prodding them, and loving them. I pray for grace. For me, for them, and from them. And I ask for it in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Years ago, when I first taught through the Sermon on the Mount, I was intimidated by what Jesus had to say about divorce. It wasn't just that I didn't trust what he had to say. It was just I didn't know how to teach it. So I decided to seek wise counsel. I took my dilemma to my friend Wayne Crace. Most of you know Wayne. He comes to speak here several times a year. Wayne has decades of experience as a pastor and teacher and leader. He's a bold preacher who's not afraid to confront harsh realities with the sensible wisdom of the Scriptures. So I asked Wayne how to handle this passage on divorce. You know what he said to me? He said, "Get a guest speaker." And by the way, he wasn't volunteering. Then, more seriously, he warned me of the risks of teaching on this message. He cautioned me that if I were not careful, I would reopen deep wounds that never fully healed. That means I would have to make sure that I deliver a message of grace and forgiveness. However, if that grace is misapplied, if that grace is unbalanced, then a husband or wife in the audience struggling to make their marriage work could take that grace as a license to walk away from a marriage that God wants to save. This message must be balanced on a knife's edge. The topic of divorce is very personal. Maybe you've been divorced. Maybe it happened years ago. Maybe you're in the middle of it right now. Maybe you watched your parents' marriage fall apart and you had to decide who to live with. Maybe you watched a close friend have his heart ripped out by his spouse. Or maybe you've seen your daughter's heart broken by the person she trusted. You walked her down the aisle, you gave her to a young man, but that young man betrayed her, and he betrayed you, and the pain is unbearable. I bet there isn't a person in the room whose life has not been directly or indirectly impacted by a broken marriage. And my observation as a pastor, I found this to be one of the hardest wounds to heal. Well, whatever your personal experience with divorce, I want you to know I am not going to throw a single stone today. But I'm going to trust the Spirit to speak through the text. I'm going to trust Him to strike just that right balance between grace and truth. And I hope we'll all receive the message of Jesus, who wants us to know marriage matters. Marriage matters. Matthew's not the only gospel in which this teaching of Jesus shows up. In Luke 16, Jesus had just finished teaching about money. Some of the religious leaders didn't like what he had to say, but Jesus didn't like what they had to say. You know, a lot of Jesus' teaching was intended to correct what they were teaching. Many of the religious leaders of his day were interpreting the law of Moses incorrectly. Sometimes they added laws to the law, creating a legalism that put God out of reach. Sometimes they watered it down and missed its meaning. In this context, they were guilty of the latter. So in Luke 16, verse 17, Jesus says, "It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law." As much as you might like God's truth to fade into the shadows, Jesus says, it's not going anywhere. Now, it's within that narrative that he says, verse 18, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, when we read this verse and its parallel passage in Matthew, we should recognize the authors, Matthew and Luke, do not intend to offer a complete theology of divorce and remarriage. This isn't everything Jesus had to say on the subject, as you'll see in a moment. In their immediate contexts, they are showing their readers the authority Jesus takes as chief interpreter of the law of Moses. These words on divorce are an illustration of that authority. See, Jesus is straightening out one of God's principles that has been twisted by the desires of some of the religious leaders of the day. He elaborates a little in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, back to Matthew 5, verse 31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Throughout Matthew 5, Jesus has been confronting popular interpretations of the law of Moses. He addresses each topic with the phrase, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And when Jesus says this, he isn't dismissing the law. He's revealing its true purpose, its intended meaning. His religious contemporaries had bent and reshaped the law to say something it didn't say. Jesus calls out those misinterpretations and misunderstandings in his teaching, but we're not always ready for his words. Here's why. When Jesus comes on the scene, he always brings more grace and more truth. Let that sink in a moment. Jesus always brings more grace and more truth. Nobody's ready for either. On the one hand, he astounds people with his grace-filled words of embrace. Jesus loves and accepts people who have really blown it. Prostitutes, tax collectors, Samaritans, brash disciples who deny him. Jesus forgives them and loves them and calls them to lead. He stuns us to silence with his grace. But then, he also brings truth. Truth we don't like to hear, truth we don't want to face, but truth we desperately need. I think of the one caught in adultery in John 8. Jesus offers more grace than anyone on the scene. But he offers just the right truth in the right way. Go and sin no more. I think of the woman at the well in John 4. First, in that day, it was significant that Jesus would even strike up a conversation with a woman. Second, she was a Samaritan, and the Jews hated Samaritans. Third, and more important to the point of today's message, the woman had been married 5 times, and the man she was living with wasn't her husband. Now, in that moment, Jesus offered her new life in the form of grace and truth, neither of which she was expecting. When Jesus shows up in your life, be prepared for him to bring more grace and more truth than anyone else. That's what he's doing in his words about divorce. Jesus wants married people and single people and divorced people all to understand marriage matters. He addresses divorce more thoroughly in Matthew 19. Let me set up the story. Verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Throughout the Gospels, we find the Pharisees trying to trap Jesus with his own words. And this occasion is no different. Now, the wording of their question is important. Can a man divorce his wife for any reason? In ancient Judaism, husbands could divorce wives, but wives couldn't divorce husbands. In certain cases, a wife could petition the courts for a divorce, and the courts may require the husband to divorce the wife, but only the husband could file for divorce. Now see, their question, the religious leader's question, comes from their contemporary interpretation of Deuteronomy 24. In that passage, the law of Moses states the husband can write the wife a certificate of divorce if he finds any impurity or indecency in her. But teachers of the law debated that word, indecency. It's a tricky word in Hebrew, and its precise meaning is unclear. Some assumed it meant adultery, but others had looser interpretations, saying you could divorce your wife because she wasn't pretty enough, or you could divorce your wife because she burned your food. You see the problems here. Jesus enters the story of humanity in a season when the people of God had a permissive approach to divorce. A season where men could divorce women for any and every reason. Jesus always seems to bring more grace and more truth, but sometimes he has to shout one louder than the other depending on who he's talking to. He responds in verse 4, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.'" Today, we often think of marriage as just a legal agreement between two parties. It's a contract we sign. It's a contract that can be broken. When many couples get married, in the back of their minds, there's a back door. Divorce is an option. But God says marriage is a much bigger deal than that. In the passage we just read, Jesus quotes Genesis 2, saying, "Two become one flesh." His explanation of marriage, God's explanation of marriage in Genesis 2, transcends normal prose. Poetry has to be used to describe it. According to the scriptures, marriage is a soul fusion. It's a synthesis of mind, emotion, spirit, and body, where two become one while never losing their individual identities. It's a union that transcends the legal document on file with the county clerk. Verse 6. "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Now, I am going to make a very direct statement. To some, it will sound blunt. So brace yourself. Divorce is always contrary to divine design. And I want you to think about that a second before you judge it. Divorce is always contrary to divine design. Notice I didn't say divorce is never permitted. Notice I didn't say divorce is always sin. Let me explain. Even when there is a case where divorce is permitted, even if there's a case where divorce may be wise, it always goes against the Creator's intent for marriage. That's why it hurts so bad. Maybe you know from experience, divorce feels like a part of your soul's being ripped out. It's not that God never allows divorce. The point is, it wasn't part of his original plan. Divorce was not God's intention. But then, of course, neither was sin. Divorce is to God as amputation is to a surgeon. It's not ideal, though sometimes it's necessary to preserve life. That being said, I don't know a single surgeon who's quick to amputate, do you? There's several of you in the room. No, it's a last resort. It's not plan A. And it shouldn't be plan B, C, or D either. It's something done only after everything else has been tried. It's something that's done knowing that the person will have to live with the consequences, which may be great. Now, reversing to become one flesh is not a simple outpatient procedure you could squeeze in over a long weekend. Divorce is as traumatizing as the removal of a limb, which may take months of physical therapy before you're able to return to normal, if you ever return to normal. Am I being dramatic? Maybe. But the journey I've shared with my divorced friends makes me think I'm spot on. The Pharisees respond with an interesting question. Verse 7, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Okay, they're warping the words of Moses again. In Deuteronomy 24, Moses never commanded divorce. He permitted divorce. A certificate of divorce was given as a protection for women. Without a certificate, a woman couldn't remarry. And in the ancient world, women had few prospects for livelihood outside marriage. The purpose of the command in Deuteronomy 24 was to provide for a divorced woman. And then, more specifically, to protect her from being exploited for her dowry. But even though they're missing the primary point of the passage, Jesus responds to their question in verse 8. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. God permitted divorce because of sin. It was never his design. It was never his intention. Verse 8 again. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Jesus wants his listener to take more seriously the commitment of marriage. Though he does offer a concession. Sexual immorality, that's a good translation of the Greek word porneia, which is a general term for sexual sins of various kinds. I suppose his thinking is this. When adultery occurs, the marriage covenant has already been broken. Now, even then, he doesn't command divorce. I've seen many marriages survive and later thrive after an affair. Divorce isn't commanded, but it is permitted. Here's the big theological question. Is adultery the only biblical basis to seek divorce? At first glance, one may quickly respond, yes. But that opinion doesn't take into account the remainder of the scriptures, notably 1 Corinthians 7, which addresses issues of abandonment. Now, this isn't the only thing the Bible has to say about divorce. And many scholars point out that in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, Jesus is simply giving his interpretation of Deuteronomy 24 and not addressing every exception God makes for divorce. Well, for what it's worth, here's what I think. I don't think all our questions about divorce can be easily answered. We dare not assert hard and fast conclusions either way without seriously engaging the scriptures and carefully examining the circumstances of the individual relationship. People who quickly dismiss all questions of divorce as easy and obvious have rarely spent much time thoughtfully engaging the history of interpretation. And they've rarely journeyed closely with another Christian trying to save a marriage. Friends, I wish we did a better job of learning and listening before making bold decrees about right and wrong. But at the same time, we can't make the mistake made by many in the days of Jesus and deem that divorce is inconsequential. No big deal. Let's give this careful consideration because marriage matters. Marriage matters. We need to wrestle with these texts. My purpose in this message is not to dot every doctrinal I and cross every theological T. In a single sermon, I can't address every passage and every angle in the divorce debate. But some of you may need to pursue a little independent study. There are numerous resources available. One scholar, David Enstone Brewer, has done some of the most thorough study on the subject matter. If you'd like to dive deep into the topic, I recommend starting here. But rather than debate the complexities of the subject today, I want to do what Jesus did and draw our attention to the point of the passage. Just like he did when he talked about contempt and lust and lying, Jesus revisits God's goal in giving the law in the first place. The contemporary culture of Jesus often took marriage lightly. They made divorce convenient. They made divorce expedient. So Jesus points back to creation, reminding them of God's intention of marriage. He declares to the listener, he declares to you and me, marriage matters. Marriage matters more than a contract you make on a house. Marriage matters more than a contract you make with an employer. Marriage matters even more than a treaty between two nations. See, marriage isn't simply a commitment between two people or two parties. It's a covenant made with God that has deep spiritual meaning. Marriage matters, and it's worth fighting for. Now, any couple that's been married for any length of time will tell you, marriage is hard work. Now, it's true, some marriages are more difficult than others. But all marriages require hard work and commitment to work through their differences. That's why we celebrate when we see a couple married for a long time. It's a big deal. Marriage is hard. But it gets easier if you work at it. It gets easier if you stay committed to the cause. If a couple walks into a marriage recognizing its permanence, it actually becomes easier to work through problems. But the moment a couple acknowledges a back door, they're less likely to do the hard work to fix their marriage. Is there a back door, so to speak, in marriage? Maybe so. But in the text we read today, Jesus shuts the door and tells us to sit down and work it out. Because marriage matters. Now, I want to address several groups of people specifically. First, and this is important, if you are in an abusive marriage, if you or your children are in danger, please get safe. We can talk about the future later. First, get safe, then get help. Am I being clear? Here's one resource for you. Maybe you'd do well to contact the Utah Domestic Abuse Hotline. If you're listening online, the number that's displayed on the screen is 1-800-897-LINK. If you're listening from another state, Google the resources in your area. There are some. Get safe first, then get help. Second, to those who are having serious marriage problems, my friend, you are leaving here today with a new occupation. Your new job is to fix your marriage. Now, it may not pay as well as your present employer, But the benefits are incalculable. Here's where it starts. Be honest with yourself about the state of your marriage. Be honest with yourself about the state of your marriage. Don't just sit there and wait for this to blow over. It ain't gonna blow over. Read books. Talk to a trusted friend. You don't need to be embarrassed about a troubled marriage. Now listen, I don't want to pastor a bunch of pretty perky people who pretend they don't have problems. When the going gets tough, the tough get help. If you've contemplated ending your marriage, don't contemplate it alone. I don't believe anyone should make that decision without outside input. So, talk to people who love Jesus and love you. I mean, immerse yourself in the wise counsel of Christian community. Talk to one of our church leaders. Talk to one of our ministry partners. Frankly, I don't think a Christian should even consider divorce until he or she has worked closely with the professional counselor. Hear me. I have great appreciation for the secular science of psychology, but on this particular matter, I recommend seeing a Christian therapist, because it is a Christian therapist who will hold in tension the well-being of the individual with God's priority for the marriage covenant. And both are essential. If you need a referral, we have a list of counselors available at our bookstore. You can also email us and we'll send them to you. Email info@capitalchurch.com. We'd be delighted to send it your way. Next, I want to talk to those who have been divorced. In particular, those who have filed for divorce for reasons that may not be biblical. There are a lot of you here. I'm serious. You are not the only one praying that I will close in prayer and end your misery. My friend, hear me. To you, I say grace. Grace. For too long, divorced people have been blacklisted in the church. And that will not happen at Capitol. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Divorce, even the dumbest divorce, doesn't exclude anyone from fellowship with Christ and his people. Never forget the word of the Apostle John, who proclaimed in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. My friend, I don't know how great your sin is, and I don't care how great your sin is. His grace is greater. Capiche? That means, do you understand? You respond, si. It's Italian. Or mafia. I don't care how great your sin is. Trust that his grace is greater. Capiche? Nice. Now hear me. Whatever led to your divorce, he filed, she filed, you filed, you may be experiencing immeasurable pain right now. And any talk of marriage or divorce, it just makes it hurt worse. Oh, my friend, if that's you, I am so sorry. I'm sorry if my words reopen wounds you thought were healed. But maybe they were never healed. And maybe this message can be a catalyst for that healing. Stuffing the pain, shoving it under the rug, will not bring the healing you need. Maybe you need to get intentional about finding wholeness. No matter where you find yourself in the healing process of divorce, I want to invite you to our divorce care group. Our divorce care group is a caring group of people who will walk alongside you through one of life's most difficult experiences. You don't have to bear this alone. You hear me? If you'd like more information about this group, just email us, smallgroups@capitalchurch.com. We'd love to connect you with our divorce care leaders. Listen carefully. Divorce does not make you a second-class Christian. Is everyone hearing this? Now, if you've been divorced, you ever search the scriptures to see if anyone is divorced like you? Did you know the scriptures speak of someone who knows intimately the pain of divorce? And it wasn't a minor character from an obscure text in the Old Testament. The divorcee in question happens to be God himself. Jeremiah 3 verse 8, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. One of the Bible's most powerful analogies for God's relationship with humankind is marriage. When his people were unfaithful to him, worshiping other gods, leaning on them for provision and protection, he pleaded with them to repent. He pleaded with them to recommit, but they rejected him. So he gave them over to those gods. The certificate of divorce is a metaphorical description of the exile. Why do I bring this up? I want you to know God feels your pain. And he wants you to find healing. Next, I want to talk to couples whose marriage is okay. You know what I mean? It's fine. It's fine. It's fine, but they're not going to make a Hallmark movie about you, right? Here's what I'll say to you. Don't settle for a mediocre marriage. Don't you do it. You don't have to be miserable. You don't have to be bored. But you may need to do a little work. My friends, hear me. Great marriages are formed in the fires of healthy conflict. Did anybody need to read that? Two becomes one flesh feels impossible some days. But I got to tell you, the 2.5 hours you spent last Tuesday digging deep into your relationship does not mean you're failing at marriage. It means you're doing what you need to do to grow stronger. Keep it up, because marriage matters. Let me recommend some books to you. I want to recommend 4 today. And I got to tell you, marriage books, I'm constantly reading and rereading marriage books. And please do not think that's because I'm a pastor. That's because I'm a husband. Here's one. First, if you're having trouble with conflict resolution, you got to get this book, Everybody Wins, by Gary Chapman. Now, I recommended this book a few weeks ago. It's the best marriage book on conflict resolution I've ever read. In it, Dr. Chapman helps us listen empathetically and respect the opinions of our spouse. It's a tiny little book, but don't let its size deceive you. This book, if you read it, if you apply it to your life, it will revolutionize the way you communicate, not just in your marriage. This is one that we found out late in the week that it was backordered, so we didn't get a lot. I could see one copy at least back there. Go to our bookstore, pick this one up. If you don't have it, we'll get more in the coming days. So be watching for it or pick it up online. Second, the book Trading Places by Les and Leslie Parrott. This is the best book I've ever read on empathy. In this book, Drs. Les and Leslie Parrott share a 3-step process to help you empathize with your spouse. And I highly recommend using the online assessment that they provide. Friends, if you apply the wisdom of this book to your life, your marriage will never be the same again. I am not overselling this. Third, Rescue Your Love Life by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. Oh, I wish every couple would apply the principles of this book to their marriage. Every chapter is powerful, but chapter one may be the most crucial. Chapter one asks us as the reader to look inwardly and take responsibility for our own problems before addressing our spouses. It's brilliant. Whether your relationship needs to be rescued or your relationship needs to be tweaked, you got to read this book. Lastly, Tim and Kathy Keller's The Meaning of Marriage. This, my friends, is my favorite book on marriage. In this book, the Kellers offer the most complete theology of marriage I've ever read in a marriage book. They write, "Marriage is glorious but hard. It's a burning joy and strength. And yet, it is also blood, sweat, and tears. Humbling defeats and exhausting victories." It's brilliant, isn't it? The Kellers accurately identify the greatest threat to marriage: selfishness. They talk about the power of truth and love and grace in a relationship. Now, as a pastor, as a husband, as a father of three girls, I thank God and I thank the Kellers for this great book. We have copies available at the back if you'd like these. Now, some of you are saying, "Troy, I am too busy to read." Okay, get them on audio. All four of them are available on audio. Do it while you're washing the dishes, while you're mowing the lawn, while you're driving to work. Read and reread these things regularly and see what God does in your soul, so you could see what God might do in your marriage. Now, I have one more assignment for married couples. And I can't believe I'm going to suggest this. Download the song "Just Give Me a Reason" by the artist Pink. Okay, never before in the history of the kingdom of God has a pastor recommended Pink, but I just recommended Pink. Many of you know the song. Our band played it at intermission. And I got to tell you, the message is potent. So give it a listen. Now, I want to talk to another group of people in the room today. Guests. If this is your first time with us here at Capitol, I promise I don't talk about divorce every week. Maybe every other week, but not every week. But here's the truth. When you come to Capitol, you will journey with the community of people who are learning from Jesus how to do life. And that includes kids and career and money and marriage. See, we think of ourselves as his apprentices. And we'd love for you to learn with us. No matter where you are in the spiritual journey, please join us again. Now, before we leave, I want to talk to one more group. Singles. Thought you were off the hook today, didn't you? Not so fast. Okay. I thought of a half dozen things I could say to you. And one of them is an apology. I know a lot of this message may not have application to you and your world today. But the most important thing I'm going to say to you is this. Read the Keller's book on marriage. I'm serious. Here's why. The church Dr. Keller pastored in Manhattan is made up of mostly single adults. Few married ministers have a better grasp on the single adult life than Tim Keller. This book offers an incredible chapter on being single. This book offers an incredible chapter on sex that you have to read. Seriously. But more than that, as Keller argues, single people need a balanced, informed view of marriage, just like married people. He says, without a proper understanding of marriage, single people will either over-desire or under-desire marriage. And either of those ways of thinking will distort your life. Why not give it a chance? Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your grace. We've all drug sin into our relationships. And we need your grace to breathe. Help my friends to trust you for your forgiveness. Help us to learn to forgive ourselves. Bring healing to those who hurt and mend the brokenhearted. For the kids and the parents of divorce who have struggled with anger and fear and insecurity from the severed relationship of others, may they find healing. May they find the freedom of forgiving the offender. And for my friends who are struggling to hold their marriage together, may they have the humility to get help. May you give them the strength, the wisdom, and the determination to do what they can to make things work. These are big prayers we've prayed today, but you're a big God, and we thank you for hearing us. We pray together in the name of the King. Amen. Please stand. Here's a verse for the week. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6. I know you can't read it on the screen. It's not intended for that. You know the passage, love is patient, love is kind. Why I wanted to hand you this passage this week, it's familiar to many of you. It's for you to prop this up next to your relationship. This works in marriage, this works in friendship. Prop this up next to your relationship, see if it's true of you. And if not, that's an important conversation to have with God this week. That image, which you can download, it will be available on our website a little later this afternoon, capitalchurch.com, along with this graphic, Marriage Matters. If you'd like to receive prayer, we'll have some people waiting here at the front. When this service ends, make your way up here. Now look, this maybe your marriage is on the rocks and you'd like for someone to pray with you. Maybe your marriage is over and your heart is broken and you'd like someone to pray for you. Maybe this is for a friend. Maybe this is for your daughter. Maybe this is for your dad. Maybe you need to receive prayer because you have something else you're burdened by and it has absolutely nothing to do with marriage. Make your way up to the front when the service ends. Ask one of our friends to pray for you. That's why they're here. And they'd love to let you borrow a little of their faith today. Here's my prayer for all of you. Married, single, divorced, engaged. May each of you leave this building today clinging to the grace and truth of King Jesus. Thanks for coming. Grace and peace.